Good morning. So, I have an announcement to make. We're trying something different today. We're going to see if this works. If it doesn't work, well, just be patient with us. But I am going to control my own slides from here. And now there's several reasons we're doing that. One is because I know what I am doing, and nobody back there can ever figure me out. That's my fault, not theirs. But the other reason is we need some help in the back working with sound. Witt has set things up so that he could teach you very easily how to sit back there and just push one or two buttons once or twice during the service, and that is all you need to know and do. My wife's shaking her head back there because she's learning right now. But 600,000 buttons is all you will need to learn, no. But if you would like to, we really would like your help with this. There's still a number of people who are listening online, and then there's also people who are going onto our website and listening throughout the week. And so all that happens because of the folks back there, back when it was Henry and now it's Witt. And so if you are able to help, that would really be appreciated. So I will continually ask this. So we get three or four people who can help. And my wife says five people who can help. So we'll see. There you go. Yep. Okay. All right. Okay. So 3 weeks ago, John Ference talked about Ephesians chapter 4. 1 through 6. And you know what? I am getting this ringing in my ears. Just letting you know that. Sorry. Seems coming back from here. So, in John 4, 1 through 6, Paul focuses on unity and the oneness in the church in Christ. And actually, chapters 1:1, verse 1:1 through 4:6. Focus on that, and we summed all of that up last week. So I am not going to go back and look at 4:1-6. I am going to jump right now into verse 7. And in verse 7, what Paul does is he goes from the unity of the church, he jumps right in to the diversity of the church in verse 7. And here's what he says. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what he says here, he talks about the diversity of the church, and he's talking about it in the sense of the spiritual gifts and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So we are all one, but through the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, and the Holy Spirit gifting all of us differently, there will also be tremendous diversity. And so the goal is to learn unity in diversity. We each have unique gifts and abilities and talents. What Paul will tell us is that we are to use those in a way that vitally connects us in the church. Our gifts and talents and abilities that God has given us are to be used in ministering to the church. We're not to be off on our own, doing our own thing with what God has given us. We are to be connected with people. Of course, you minister to people, but we are to be connected with other Christians doing that ministry. In Corinthians, Paul kind of used the metaphor of the body as he explained this, and he says, the church has one body with Christ as the head, but there are many parts, just like us. We have hand, we have feet, we have knees, we have eyes, we have ears. Now, all of them are different parts. They have different functions, but you know, you don't, when you're doing something, you know, you're wanting to go this way and your foot goes like this, your hand doesn't go like this, right? Because it wants to do that. And the foot wants to say, do what the body tells it to do. It all moves together. And it's the same with us and our spiritual gifts and how God has placed us in diversity within the body. It's for the purpose of moving together in the same direction. So, and then he goes to verse 8 and he says this. Therefore, so he says, Weech, oh, thank you. Nothing's on the screen. There it is. I forgot to hit the blackout button. Remember, this is practice. The next verse. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he captured gifts. Emily, I'm going to go back and read this one. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he captured captives. He gave gifts to men. So what he's doing here, he's quoting Psalm 68. Now, if you've been perceptive and looked below, I have Psalm 68, verse 18. And this is what Paul is quoting. Now, what do you notice? There's a difference. It says in Psalm 68, you ascended on high. We have that there. You have led captive your captives. We have that there. And then he says, you have received gifts from men. So what is going on? Now, there's two possible explanations. The first one is that when, and I've mentioned this in the past, but when we read our New Testament and we get a quote from Paul, if you have the old, the New American Standard Bible like this, it is in all capital letters when we have a direct quote from the Old Testament. Most of them don't do that anymore. What Paul is doing, because the Bible that Paul used in his time was the Greek, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. That was the common scrolls, we might say, book, scriptures. When our translators write our, put together our Bibles, they use the Greek New Testament, which has Paul using what's called the LXX or the Septuagint. It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, because that's what Paul used. But then in the Old Testament, they use the Hebrew manuscripts. And so there's always variations that take place between what it has the New Testament author quoting. This is kind of the Bible geek 3 minutes here, okay? Just let you know. We'll get beyond this. But this is really fun stuff, I think, at least. So you must bear with me. And so there's difference. But this here, it says the opposite. It's not just a variation. It is the opposite. What is happening? And Paul is talking to people in a context. And they know what he's talking about. We don't. And I'm going to use this. I'm going to describe this with a song, which I am not going to sing to you. But what I am going to do is I am going to give you a line of the song. And then you all are going to give me the next line. Are you ready? And other than maybe a couple people here, you're all going to know this. And maybe even those won't, will also. So here is the line. I can't remember if I cried when I read about his widowed bride. But something you don't know touched me deep inside the day the music died. Well, that didn't work at all. Yeah, it probably would have worked. But you can do that with many songs. Because you know the song, you know the context. As soon as you hear it on the radio, if it's, let's take a song you know sung by somebody today. Soon as you hear, you know, you turn to the radio, you're hearing one line, but you immediately can jump in and begin singing the next line. Well, that's what's going on here. Psalm 38, they would have been very familiar with it, like we are with our songs, because they were songs. And so they would have known the whole psalm. And Paul does this a lot when he quotes the Old Testament. He takes pieces, parts, and sticks them all together as if it's one verse, because they didn't have verses in Paul's Bible. He wasn't concerned about verses. Psalm 68 tells a story. It has a theme, and that theme is it tells the story of the warrior God. It's a long psalm, but the whole first 80% of it is about the warrior God and his victory over the powers of darkness and evil and the enemies of Israel. Now, that ties in completely with the theme of Ephesians. Ephesians is about Christ's victory over the powers of darkness and over evil and over sin through the death, through the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. So Paul pulls all that together with this one line. And then the very end of Psalm 68, Paul comes in and closes off Christ, God's victory over there, the powers of evil of Israel's day and the forces of evil. And he says, and then after the victory is won, it says he gives gifts to his people. He gives them the gift of strength. He gives them the gift of power to Israel. And what he's telling us here is that as Christ has won the victory over evil, it is of huge importance that in winning that victory, he gives us then the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then with the Holy Spirit, he gives us these special gifts, because although Christ has won the ultimate victory, our experience of that victory is already and not yet. Yes, it's happened, but in reality, we don't experience it fully. And so what we need, we are still in the battle. Well, the battle's been won. Yes, but we're still in the battle. So God has given us the Holy Spirit, and God has given us spiritual gifts so that we might engage the battle. And now what he's going to do is say, here's from here on out, here's how we engage in the battle. Think of it as in the Chronicles of Narnia, where Aslan gives the four children each a special gift. And the gift that they have becomes useful in the great battle. They apply it when they get into the great battle. That's what Paul is doing here, setting this whole thing up. As he gets in, he's going to give us a list of gifts. The next verse here kind of shows the same thing. It connects verse 8 here. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he captured captives. He gave gifts to men. That takes us back to Ephesians 1:21. Just show how all this connects. When he raised Christ from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, ascended on high, death, resurrection, ascension, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, over, victory done. All the powers are now subject to Christ. And what we have here is the gospel. This is just Paul's, as he's talking about this ascension on high and giving gifts to men, it's just a summary of the gospel and what is going on there. We're going to go down, we're going to skip the next verses here. This just continues explaining the ascension and descending. I'm not going to take time for that at this moment. We're going to jump to verse 11, just for the sake of time here. And this verse can be very familiar. It says, "It was he who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." So now he lists five gifts. And this is not an exhaustive list. There will be many others throughout the New Testament, and I'll just briefly show you those in a minute. These gifts have been called, some called the fivefold ministry. They're called leadership gifts, and they have other names for them. But the very next verse kind of tells us kind of how we should think of these. And it says, "These were given to equip the saints," the people in the church, "for the work of ministry. That is to build up the body of Christ." So maybe the best way of seeing these is using the term equipping gifts. These leadership gifts, whatever else we call them, are there for the sole purpose is to build the church. Now, as we look at these gifts, questions, believe it or not, they go, it's pretty simple. Page after page after page of debate and argument have been written about these. I'm not going to take a lot of time on it. The first one is apostles and prophets. Do they still exist? Some would say no, they have ceased. Others would say yes, of course they do. And then maybe the put it in the middle would be yes, but they're different than maybe what they were there. Pretty much most would agree, even those who say yes, that they were not like the original apostles. That if there's a gift of apostle today, it would not come with the authority of the original 12 or of Paul. They would really serve in a role of, they would call them pioneers of the gospel, or actually the word apostle is the word missionary. Apostles in Greek, missionary is in Latin. The same words, same meaning. So they would say someone who's a church planter, someone who's a missionary would be an apostle. And so we'll leave that there. There's one other thing that is at issue here. And some would say that these gifts are offices of the church, or we might say positions in the church. So he's talking about people who hold a position or an office in the church. Others would say, no, it's just spiritual gifts. And then others would say, no, he's talking about people, that God gave people to the church. And you're all like, okay, this, what does any of this matter? That's my point. Is that in the end, it doesn't matter. And here, though, we should try our best to understand these things. And here's why. The teacher, let's take the teacher part here. If it's an office or if it's a gift, what does a teacher do? Go ahead, you can say, teaches. Does that change? No. Teacher teaches. An evangelist, what do they do? Evangelize, whether it's an office or it's a gift. The point is to use it. We're so concerned about the name of it and the title of it and all the other stuff and taking spiritual gift tests to try and figure it all out. Just use it. Just start using the gifts and abilities that God has given you in serving the church. Here are the things that are important about these gifts. First, it says here, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ." They are given by grace. They are not earned. They are not deserved. They are not something if we work hard enough, we will get. God just gave them to you. So especially when we think of like a leadership gift or these equipping gift, I think it's easy in our world to think that if somebody has like a gift of preaching or so they're an amazing evangelist or something like that, that we can put a person like that kind of on a platform and think that they're superior Christians or a special class of Christian. Like there's a professional and an amateur in the Christian world. Or that there's the performers and an audience. And that goes, that is not in the Bible anywhere. Is not found anywhere. All of us have gifts. And we all need to use them. They've all been given by God's grace. Nothing else. 3:7, he says, of which I was made a minister because I got all the right degrees and I, you know, interviewed really well with God. No, it doesn't say that. It says, according to the gift of God's grace. What a different perspective. I'm a minister according to a gift of grace. Romans 15:15, Paul's talking about his ministry of the gospel. He says, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Who am I? Nothing other than the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. It's all God's grace to me. Christian leadership is not an upward advancement into position and power. That is a word needed today in the church, especially in this country. It is not an upward advancement into position and power. It is a downward movement into service and humility. And it is at the bottom we receive grace and strength from God to do his work. That is where we receive his power. When we go to the bottom, that's where God's power is. That's where we find his grace. Well, I think we tend to think, boy, when I get something really important to do, then God's going to come in with all his grace. No, you're going to go down to what seems really unimportant to do, and you're going to find God's grace, and you're going to realize, I got something really important to do. Once you discover God's grace down there. One thing I'm noticing is what I do with my papers, with this thing here. I can use my phone in the future, so it'll be smaller, but we're staying here. Okay, let's go back here. Back to Ephesians 4. Second, so that's the first important thing about these gifts. They are all because of God's grace. The second thing about these gifts that is important, especially these leadership gifts, is that they're there for the equipping of the saints. Verse 12. The job of leaders is to gain full participation of the people in the church in the ministry. To gain full participation. Now that is hard to do. To have everyone involved is very hard, and there's two reasons for it. The first reason is the leaders, and the second reason is the people. So that covers everybody. Now, I will speak from the leaders, the equipping aspect. Two reasons it happens why leaders struggle getting full participation. The first one is that some just want to do everything themselves because they're the ones who know how to do it right. That is not a positive reason for that to happen, but that is a real reason why it happens. And the second one is some have a really hard time asking for help. They're embarrassed to or whatever. They don't want to put any burden on anybody. And that's not a positive one either. But what Paul's trying to do here is he's going to tell us, and we'll look more at this next week, is everybody needs to be participating equally for this to work. The hand can't stay out of it. It has to get involved for it to work. I would say in our church, we have done an excellent job, you all volunteering and being involved in so many different things. But I would also say it's one of those things where we need to excel still more. It's like we need help in the back. It's just opportunities continually abound. It's just the way churches are. You get one thing going, but then all of a sudden, boop, something else pops up, right? It's like that everywhere. It's like that in the family. It's like that on your job. And, of course, it all runs with people. Tim Gombas, in this book here I'm reading, I'm going to read a section from this. He explains this whole thing this way, and I like this. I think this might be helpful. He says, Paul describes church leadership in ways that perfectly correspond to, and I'm not sure about the word perfectly here, but correspond, he thinks so, because he wrote it, to acting coaches and directors of dramas. If the church is a cast of players that fully enter into the drama of redemption, taking on gospel characters, then church leaders are the supporting crew, the directors and the acting coaches. You're all the ones who are on stage doing the drama, acting in the play. The equippers are to help coach you and help you get in the right, at the right X on the stage. Except, I would say, I think I can improve on this. And what I would compare, instead of just directors, I would compare it, these equipping people, I would compare them with Clint Eastwood. And I don't mean Dirty Harry, you know, they're blowing up everybody, though that happens sometimes. But Clint Eastwood, especially later on, was both an actor and a director of many of his films. And I think sometimes it's not good for leadership-gifted people to think, I'm not an actor. You know, I'm just an equipper. We have a role. Everybody has to play a role. And sometimes it's a small one for the equipper. Think of it more, and I would like this better, even a player coach. Now, those don't exist anymore. Frank Robinson was probably the last one, and most of you have no idea who Frank Robinson was. But back in the 70s for the Baltimore Orioles, probably the last player coach. Ty Cobb was always a player coach when he pitched and played. But, you know, a player coach in football, sure, he's a coach. But he might be the lineman. We think, oh no, he'd be the quarterback. Well, maybe not. Maybe he's the lineman. And he still has his coaching role. I think that's a better way of looking at this. So we'll go to the next slide. Here's the third important thing about these gifts. And that is the gifts are, there's a great variety of gifts. There are no all-inclusive, lists of them. We have this one in Ephesians 4. Romans 12 says, and we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Although it says prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge in 1 Corinthians, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Again in chapter 12, he's appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Now, as you look at the gifts, especially with Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, it seems as though that moved on its own, didn't it? Okay. it seems as though there are some gifts that maybe hold a larger role. First apostles, second. So what's going on there? Well, I'm not sure what to say about that, except I will say this. What is really clear is that there is equality in the gifts people have. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Here's the question. We say, well, this person has this gift. That's a better gift than mine. I remember thinking, you know, somebody told me I had a gift of encouragement. And I thought, what a discouraging gift to have. Man, I want to be like a preacher or you know, an evangelist. And those are the cool ones. The question we have to ask ourselves, did any of us get less of Christ's grace when we came to him? Of course not. Of course we didn't. We've all received. Now I'll go to the next slide. Look what it says here. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He freely gave all of us his grace. And then it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. None of us lack any grace. Look at John 1:16. From his fullness, speaking of the incarnation in Jesus, from the fullness of Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. In other words, you can't get any more. No matter what your gift is irrelevant in one sense. What you have is all of God's grace. He's just poured it out on all of us. None of us lack any of it. Peter puts it very simply and just does away with all of the stuff and boils it down, simply says this. Just as each one of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's simple enough. As good stewards of the varied grace of God, we're all different. God's grace is full, but he gives it to us in all different kinds of ways. And then he says this, whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies. Sometimes our gifts we speak, and sometimes we serve. But whatever we're doing, there's only one way for it to be done: God's grace and God's strength. Everything must be done by him, in reliance upon him. Over this past summer, it has been exciting to see these little, as we've had different teams doing Sunday morning messages. We've had it done 4, 5, 6 times. And, you know, we've developed this kind of, it's an informal thing, team of gifted speakers. We have a lot of gifted speakers in our church. And we will still do sermons, but we will also do team stuff so that more and more people's gifts can be used and people can be blessed through that. But that goes into many other areas. And I would just close with three things here. Consider trying something new. It's really helpful, you know, just develop a growth mentality for our lives. What new thing could I do? Something I haven't tried. Something that would maybe not be necessarily, at least in my thinking, natural. Maybe there's some grace that you've received from God that you don't know about right now. You think, oh, I've been doing this for 40 years. I know everything about it. Well, I don't think so. I think his grace is much more abundant than that. Second thing is consider being creative. Try something new. We need to try new ways. You know, God didn't say this is the only way to do these things. It's nowhere in the Bible where you would see a church service should run a certain way. It just doesn't say it anywhere. You know, it tells you what not to do. It gives a whole lot of freedom for what to do. It's no way, men's group, we were talking about evangelism and this past Wednesday. And some boy, you know, I am not an evangelist when it comes to giving. I try. I know I'm supposed to do it. So I try to do it when I get an opportunity. But there's some folks that it just seems to come so natural for them. And God just seems to open up opportunities. But there's no one way it happens. There are just all kinds of ways that people engage with the gospel with those who do not know Christ. So try something new. And then the third thing, finally, is make sure whatever we're doing, we're always focused our gifts and abilities on connecting with people and ministering to people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have poured out your grace in all of our lives, that we are very grateful. Help us, Lord, to use that, to not have it be in vain, that your grace would not be in vain, but we would labor. We would serve. We would give ourselves in what you've given us to the benefit of others, to the building up of the body of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So promise.
Amen. Thanks for joining us this week. And look for those opportunities.